Welcome everybody back this afternoon. As I mentioned this morning in our lessons for today, since given the circumstances of the events, especially of this past week, felt like the lessons should be focused on encouraging and edifying each other and reminding each other that our job is to serve God. That is the entire responsibility and obligation of man, to fear Him and keep His commandments. And of course, as we talked about this morning, the need to remind ourselves that God is always in control. The fact that no matter what we go through and what we think we have control over in this world, generally all of the things that happen outside of ourselves, we think we may have control, but it's just an illusion. And of course, this week is simply another reminder of that, that in the end, God is the one who has control. And in keeping with what we discussed this morning about making sure that we remember God works or rules in the kingdoms of men, that this too shall pass, reminding ourselves that we should not let our hearts be troubled, but remember that Jesus is going to take care of us no matter what. God has equipped us and given us a very powerful tool. It should be utilized the same whether times are good or times are bad. But it seems like, as is tends to be human nature, it seems like it gets far more attention when times are bad than good. And that, of course, is prayer. A tool that God has given us to be able to speak to Him. And so for a few minutes this afternoon, I'd like for us to consider the benefits of prayer, especially given the context of what we discussed this morning, and understand how prayer can help benefit us in good times and in bad, how that can help us in our daily lives to make sure that we're putting the proper, or keeping the proper perspective and putting the proper priorities in our lives in place, especially when there are uncertain circumstances surrounding us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19, the Hebrew writer describes how important it is that the saints to whom the Hebrew writer is writing, these Jewish brethren, he wants to paint this picture of contrast between the Old Testament, the Old Law, the fact that under the Old Testament they had to go through a human man on this earth as high priest, and then once that high priest died or became incapable, another high priest had to take his place, and that the people couldn't enter the most holy place of the tabernacle, but rather the high priest had to. And of course, in chapter 9, the Hebrew writer compares the fact that that's not what we've come to. He describes the Day of Atonement in Hebrews chapter 9. And of course, in chapter 12, we've come to Mount Zion, this incredible church of the firstborn, as the Hebrew writer calls it. Well, here in chapter 10 and in verse 19, Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." This is a path, a way that was not available to us before. And that's why he calls it a new and living way, which was consecrated for us through the veil. And then notice verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In many ways, certainly even just the broad plan of salvation certainly can be a part of this concept of drawing near to Him, of entering the most holy. There's certainly a sense in which our righteousness comes from this opportunity that God has given us through His Son. But in particular, as the Hebrew writer is addressing this, the application of it, he's already writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have already been baptized for forgiveness of their sins. So notice the continual nature in which he sets this forth to them. He says, having boldness to enter. That's not just we had boldness to enter. We had sin. But when we were forgiven of our sins in baptism and made pure, now we can enter. Just as the high priest once a year had to purify himself, well, now you are pure. You are clean. Because no one other than the high priest could ever enter, and even he only once a year. But now you can at any time. You have the boldness to enter into the holiest place, the presence of God, to come before his throne. And verse 22, let us draw near with the truth. There is this continual sense in which the Hebrew writer is presenting this to the brethren to say this is something that we do continually. And it isn't just a faithful life. It isn't just the forgiveness of sins. There is a continual basis upon which he is setting this. And of course, it's in a context of helping them to be faithful and remain faithful in the midst of Jewish brethren who were falling back to Judaism, to remain faithful even though the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. Well, one of the tools that God has given us is certainly found in verse 25, 24 and 25. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Don't forsake each other, as is the manner or the habit of some, but rather you commit yourself, is the concept, to identifying and being with the brethren and encouraging and edifying. That's one way in which God has equipped us to deal with adversity in life. But the other is kind of implied there in verses 19 and 22. And it is that means of prayer that he's given us to be able to approach him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, especially given the fact that Peter's addressing, as he'll talk about in verse 9, how that about the devil, and how that we need to resist the devil and understand that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, in verse 7, he says, casting all your cares upon him, God, because he cares for you. See, God has given us the means. He has equipped us with a tool, a valuable, powerful tool, the means to be able to approach him and pray to him. And it should be utilized just as much when times are good as when times may be bad. But certainly, as tends to be human nature, and we hear more and more about praying for people, even sometimes on TV and so forth during this period of time, well, it's because people are scared. People are worried. Well, cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. He cares for us so much that he has given us this way to be able to approach him and talk to him. And as we've mentioned before, there is no way as Christians we can be faithful servants of God without a good prayer life. Speaking to God on a regular basis. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, James chapter 5 and in verse 16, James is going to write to the saints and he's going to address the power of prayer. And of course, within this context, there is a sense of spiritual application regarding the soul or the spirit and the power that that has. And certainly in verse 15 and 16, there is that consideration of that. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There is power in prayer. And there is certainly the spiritual application to which James is talking in verse 16 regarding sickness of the soul, sickness of the spirit. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. And certainly that healing certainly would involve forgiveness, but I suggest that James may also be talking about dealing with the root issue of why that sin may have come to be. Dealing with weakness. Dealing with issues where we're particularly weak in some temptation. And that's why when he discusses at the end of verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And now he's going to utilize an example. The example he utilizes is of Elijah in verse 17. And the example of Elijah is a physical one. And so if God was willing to answer the prayer calling on physical blessings, as Elijah does, then God certainly is going to answer the prayer of the righteous regarding spiritual blessings. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was human. He wasn't perfect. But Elijah, he prayed to God in verse 17, prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Imagine going, we've had droughts before. Imagine going 3 years and 6 months without rain. And then he goes and prays again, verse 18, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. James uses Elijah as an example that if God, of course, listening to a righteous man in Elijah, there's the correlation between us and Elijah, and also understanding that this blessing was simply of rain, not to diminish that, but it is a physical blessing. Put that into context of spiritual blessings and spiritual healing, that certainly God is going to answer that prayer. Now, there's a couple applications that we gain from this particular point. First of all, one aspect to this to understand is that notice the effect of fervent prayer, not just of a population of a country or a nation. Not that God doesn't hear those prayers, but notice that James says that the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Which is to say that God not only listens to his people when they pray, but he answers his people when they pray. We talked this morning about the concept of fervent prayer, boiling over, zealous, energetic, that in particular, the fact that something is working, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. There is energy involved. Well, especially in context here regarding prayer, there is this understanding that when I am praying, I'm praying as James instructs, without doubting. I pray knowing full well God has the power to fulfill whatever I ask. The question is it in his will? The effective, fervent prayer. And of course, as it pertains to souls and spirit, that's something that God will definitely, certainly answer. So we have this example. And a part of this helps us to understand also another aspect to prayer. Because when we start talking about the benefits of prayer, this is kind of the blessing of prayer. Looking both in Hebrews and in James chapter 5, understanding the blessing of prayer. But when we talk about the benefit of prayer, well, prayer can have a physical benefit. It's not to say it always does, necessarily, but it can. And we see a case in point here in James chapter 5, that Elijah prayed to God for rain, and guess what? It rained. I knew of a congregation of people one time that didn't believe it was right to pray to God for physical blessings. Spiritual blessings was fine, but for God to help somebody be healed from something, they didn't think that was right. Or to pray for rain, or they didn't think that was right. And their emphasis went back to the concepts of how prayer needs to be for spiritual well-being and so forth. And I'm sure it needs to be for spiritual well-being, and that needs to be a main focus. But we have example after example in the New Testament, Old Testament, of people praying for physical blessings. And God never condemned them for that. And certainly, especially for our farmers and those who rely on produce, having a drought for 3.5 years would be a very difficult thing. Wouldn't it, Dwayne? It'd be hard. So praying, if that's a care that you have, and you have to cast your cares upon the Lord, but you're handicapped from doing so because you're not allowed to pray about the physical issues you're facing, then that kind of defeats some of the purpose for which God gave us prayer to start with. Elijah prayed for rain. God sent it. In Acts chapter 12, we know the saints had gathered specifically to pray for Peter as Herod had thrown him in prison and was planning to kill him. Of course, we know Peter was let loose by an angel. And of course, obviously that was plan of God all along, but the saints didn't know that. For all they knew, if this is in God's will, then Peter will also be martyred. But they were praying for Peter's well-being. Time and time again, we have example of people praying for physical blessings. That's not wrong. Understanding, though, as James chapter 4 says, that we don't ask amiss, that we may spend it on pleasures of the flesh, but that we ask with the right heart, with the right attitude, for the right reasons. So there can be physical blessings or physical benefits from prayer, and that's good. God can answer yes, He could answer no, and even if He answers yes, it may be yes, but not right now. Maybe not right now. But there are certainly, any time we go to God in prayer, there's always going to be some emotional or mental benefit. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul describes the benefits of prayer to these saints as it pertains to anxiety. We talk about anxiety, I think now is a time where anxiety certainly fits the bill. Anxiety of feeling anxious, feeling worried, feeling concerned, however you want to word that. Anxiety can cause us to be distracted in our service to God. This is the very thing that Jesus condemns in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. Well, to some extent, we all have concerns. But to the extent that Jesus was condemning, and in fact, Paul also condemns in verse 6, is allowing that anxiety to flood our mind and to distract us from trusting God. We can only do so much. You can only do what you can do. That's it. Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That includes physical distress, physical pain, physical care, physical worry. That includes mental, emotional pain, stress, anxiety. But notice how Paul words this. And certainly, you know, Peter, he describes casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And of course, Peter wants to emphasize a certain aspect of that relationship that we have with the Father, that He cares about us. He wants us to talk to Him. Paul, notice how what he emphasizes here. He says, be anxious for nothing, but notice the means by which we deal with that anxiety. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There are many, many times in the New Testament that that prayer is linked with thanksgiving. Over and over again, especially in the epistles, Paul links prayer and often supplication with the concept of thanksgiving. Why? Because when we pray to God, it shouldn't just be, Lord, I want, Lord, I want, Lord, I want. Lord, please do this, Lord, please do that. There should also be a reminder to ourselves, God knows what He's given us, but as much a reminder to ourselves and an acknowledgement of praise to God, Lord, I know what You've already given me. I know how You've already blessed me. I know how You've been with me in worse times than this, and You've helped me through. And oftentimes when we go through that process and we start with the thankfulness to God, Lord, thank You for all that You've given me. Thank You for this and that and for helping me through this time. By the time we get to the part where we're asking God for help, we realize that it may not be as big of a source of anxiety as it needs to be. Maybe we're overreacting or overthinking. Or maybe we're selling God short. Knowing that God has helped us before and has helped us to be faithful before, we can have faith that God can do it again. If it's in His will, He will do it again. And so the emphasis from Paul to include supplication, keep in mind prayer, I offer this prayer. Prayer is that interchange between me and God. Okay, it is that offering, that petition before the Father that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, Jesus intercedes on our behalf in that process. He takes that petition and He delivers it to the Father. But the supplication part is almost always associated with my requests made not on my own behalf, but on the behalf of others. That's why Paul says prayer and supplication. Prayer is my petition to God regarding generally what I'm asking for. Supplication has more to do with what I'm asking on behalf of others. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said that all should pray for kings, all those in authority, for all men everywhere. Why? Because God desires all men everywhere to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why. Let your request be made known to God. And notice verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This isn't a miraculous sense that God's somehow going to put His Spirit inside of you and make you not worry. That's not what Paul means. But there is the understanding of comfort, first of all, a psychological one, knowing that now I acknowledge that I have no control. Lord, I know only You have control, and the fact that I am putting all of my cares on You is me acknowledging that I need to let go. Let go of the worry, let go of the anxiety, because I know I have no control, and You do. But there's also the understanding that as I give God my cares and my worries and my concerns, I am filled with peace knowing the ball's in God's court. And He will do with it as He sees fit. He'll either say yes, no, or yes, but later. A lot of times God doesn't answer prayers as quickly as man's schedule might want. But God always answers the prayers of the righteous. Always. Without fail. God always. He doesn't just hear the prayers of the righteous. He answers them. Yes, no, or yes, but later. And so there is certainly a psychological and emotional or mental benefit of prayer. It reminds us of who is truly in charge. And it reminds us that we need to make sure we trust God. Because there is no one else upon whom we can call. There is no one else we can trust. But most importantly, there are spiritual benefits. Physical benefits can be applied from prayer. Benefits can come from God, certainly. Physical benefits, the things that we pray for. Elijah proved that was so. But there will always be emotional, mental, psychological benefits, certainly, and that's designed for a purpose, knowing that God's Word gives us comfort. That's guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's in control. And there will always be a spiritual benefit as well. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, that as we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. In the application of James chapter 5, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. What does John tell us? John tells us that if you confess your sins to God, He will forgive you. And of course, confession implies repentance because I'm acknowledging I've done wrong. So implied there is I'm going to turn away from it. I know it was wrong and I shouldn't have done it. That's one spiritual benefit. But there are others as well. Think about the spiritual benefit just in training myself. When I am anxious, when I am feeling that worry because things feel like they're out of control and I can't control stuff and things aren't fitting the way I want them to, when I'm feeling like I'm grasping at straws here, not just the emotional, psychological, mental training, however you want to phrase it, but the spiritual training of turning to God and making sure I trust Him first. We mentioned this before, how many times in the Old Testament there were times where even David should have consulted with God before he did a thing. But instead of consulting with God first, he decided to take it on himself to do what he thought best, and he and Israel suffered for it. And that happened over and over again. Not just with David, but with many of the kings. How important it is that we train our souls, our mind and hearts, that our first instinct isn't just to be filled with panic or worry or concern, but our first instinct is as Job's was. You remember in Job chapter 1, the very first thing Job did when Job heard about the destruction of his livestock and the taking away of his servants and his children being killed in the whirlwind, he fell to the ground and worshiped. That was the first thing he did. He didn't wallow in grief, although certainly he felt it. He didn't just run to his wife. She comes into the picture later. He fell to the ground and he worshiped. That involves prayer. That involves coming before the throne of God, talking to him, and certainly, as he would tell his wife later in chapter 2, shall we accept good from God, but not accept adversity? God's only worthy to be served as long as things are hunky-dory and everything's great. But as soon as something difficult comes along, he's not worthy to be followed, to be worshipped. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 12, last passage for you this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's start in verse 10. Peter's in a context of reminding the saints of their responsibilities as Christians, even in the midst of persecution. You don't return evil for evil. You don't return reviling for reviling. On the contrary, he says, verse 9, blessing, knowing you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So he quotes from the Old Testament, verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse 12, why? Why should I commit myself to this path when everything within me wants to strike back? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their, as the psalmist says, cries. And as Peter translates it here, prayers. Because obviously if I'm crying to the Lord, it's a prayer. The Lord sees the righteous and he is listening for his people. He's listening for them to call on him while the face of the Lord is against those who will do evil. Prayer is one of those characteristics that is connected to individuals who are diligent in their faith. When there's a lack of consistency in prayer, sometimes that speaks to a lack of focus in an individual who wants to be religious, who thinks themselves religious. But as we have seen in the example of Israel, when things were good, they tended to kind of forget God. They tend to feel self-sufficient. They tended to get a little full of themselves. And then God would allow something to happen, some disease or some country to come in and torment them. And then as everything's falling apart around them, they go, oh God, please spare us. Please come back. We're sorry about the things we've done. We'll worship you and only you. They came back. God relents, takes care of his people. And for a time they continue okay. And then they'd kind of fall back into that, perhaps physical blessings, but spiritual rut. Well, we, especially in our country and in our society, are extremely blessed. And we have been blessed. I was thinking about that this week. I was talking to my sister. We have been blessed with social stability, the likes of which, for so long, the likes of which have rarely been seen in human history. Hundreds of years of relative social stability. I mean, when you compare the last several hundred years that America has existed with other phases in the world's history and how uncertain those periods of time were for people, not just religious people, but people in general. Governments coming and going, new kings changing everything up, new rules set into effect. We have been extraordinarily blessed to have the stability that we have. Now we have an event. It's not in any way going to challenge our nation's existence, I don't believe. But it does challenge our perspective of what a normal life in America looks like. And the fact that in the course of 1 week, our life goes from everything's normal to it seems like everything's kind of shutting down for a while. That's okay. Because guess what? As Christians, we don't shut down for a while. A normal life for a Christian isn't based on what happens around us. It's based on what God tells us. And guess what? There are no coronaviruses going through God's Word. And there's no coronaviruses going through heaven or paradise. And in the end, there is not a single thing in this world, virus or otherwise, that can touch our soul if we're committed to serving Him and we are faithfully and diligently praying to Him every day, casting all our cares on Him. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. And I hope between this morning and this afternoon's lesson, we can take these things, and even though all of us have some concern about everything that's going on and how long it may last, having a little bit of concern, there's nothing wrong with that. As human beings, we're going to have concern and a little bit of anxiety, and others more so perhaps than some. But we have to make sure we temper that with trust in God. Don't allow our anxiety or the panic of others to cause us to forget that we have to trust in God. And we can't allow our reactions or others' reactions to events in life to cause us to forget that God's in control, not us. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who need to become Christians, to be baptized, have your sins washed away, and then be able to have that avenue of prayer that you can go to Him at any time and talk to Him about your day. Talk to Him about the temptations you face. Talk to Him about your worries. Talk to Him about the coronavirus. Whatever you want to talk to Him about, talk to Him about it. And then at the end, acknowledge your will be done. Just as Jesus in the garden, you think Jesus wasn't anxious? He was sweating as great drops of blood. He was anxious. Yet who did He turn to? He turned to His Father. Lord, if it is Your will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But let not my will, but Yours be done. We offer an invitation to anyone who needs help for their soul, for their spiritual state this afternoon. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.